talking about this conference, time was getting close, and I reached out to Brother McLeod and told him what our desire was and what we were really seeking. That we just want to make sure that we get this right. That we want this to be known as a house of prayer. When I say this, I mean this and the Circleville campus. We want to be known as people of prayer, people that are connected with God, to help people connect with God. And so I began to share with him our desire, and he said he's been on this for quite some time, that's been his heartbeat for quite a while. He checked his calendar, and he said, believe it or not, that's the only weekend I have available through the rest of this year. So I kind of felt like that was confirmation, Brother McLeod, and so I'm very grateful to God and to Brother McLeod for being willing to leave his wife and kids for a few days and come and help us and come be with us. So grateful and thankful to be able to meet Samuel, too. He was able to come with him. This is a friend from the church, a family friend from the church, and so it's a privilege to have you with us, too, Samuel. I told Brother McLeod that he has complete liberty. I also told him that I won't be upset at him if he preaches, but that's not why he's here. If it goes into that, I'm fine with it. None of us know what's about to happen as we get into the presence of God. So just to set the expectation here, there's no pressure on Brother McLeod to have to preach a sermon. There's no pressure on you, brother, to have to try to perform. He's going to share with us. He may stop periodically and have us pray. He may lead us in prayer. He may wait till, I don't know what he's going to do. But we're going to just flow in the Spirit and seek His face tonight. Brother McLeod's going to help us as we just do God's will tonight. This isn't a preaching conference. This is getting into the presence of God. This is us going to the upper room and seeking Jesus and expecting Him to pour His Spirit out tonight. Let's make Him feel welcome as He comes. Come on, Brother McLeod.
Amen. Why don't we clap our hands to the Lord now? Jesus, we love you. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now would you lift up your voice? Lord, there's nobody worthy like you. There's nobody holy like you. Nobody powerful like you. We exalt you, oh God. We magnify you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Amen. What a beautiful presence of the Lord is here. And aren't you thankful for that? I know many of you have probably worked all week and even today. But when we come into His presence, there is strength, refreshing, and I thank the Lord for that. Amen. I'm so delighted to be here with you this weekend. I give honor to your pastor, his wife, and I give honor to each of you that you would prioritize this time tonight and tomorrow to make his house what he said it should be, a house of prayer. And really, I'm delighted to be here with you. I'm going to let you be seated, and I'm not going to preach to you tonight. I do have some things I'll share that may come in the form of teaching, but I just want to talk to you, and we'll just see where the Lord leads us. Amen. as he said, when your pastor called me and told me what the intent or the desire of the weekend was, I shared with him that this is a subject that I have become quite passionate about over the last couple years. Some context or by way of introduction to who I am or our journey into ministry. When I was 21 years old, which I know by my hairline you might think was a long time ago, but it wasn't that long ago. When I was 21, my wife and I and another couple moved to Halifax, Nova Scotia, which is eastern Canada, to start a church in a city of 500,000 people. And so while I had been around a few churches in the 2 or 3 years prior to that, I cut my teeth in the ministry with my wife and I and another couple in a living room. It didn't begin in big buildings like this. It did not begin with large crowds. And I spent the next 10 years of my life in that city. And by the grace of God, when we left, and still today, there is a thriving apostolic church there, a beautiful building, a multi-million-dollar building that was given to us debt-free. That's the kind of stuff you thank God for. And the Lord was good to us. They're now, that same church is trying to decide what to do in terms of another building program or in search for property. They've got upwards of 250 people coming every Sunday. It's exploded with multicultural revival. And near the conclusion, well, about 6 years in fact, I was overseas ministering in Europe. And when I returned home from that trip, the Lord began to stir my heart with a great discontent. It was not that I was unhappy where I was. It's just I began to wrestle with the thought, yeah, I may not be here forever. That transition took about 3 years. And after a decade in that city, we transitioned out of there and spent 2 years living in Eastern Europe and traveling through Europe and some other areas of the world. And that was a wonderful experience. And now for almost 3 years, we've been back in North America, and I've been traveling full time. And so I feel like God has afforded me a unique perspective. I know what it is to be a church planter. I know what it is to be a pastor, but a pastor isn't necessarily a church planter. And I know what it is to be a church planter and to be a pastor. I know what it is to spend time in a missionary environment, though not extensive. I did learn that living someplace, even if for 2 years, is very different than traveling to someplace. And now I've traveled full-time in North America for almost 3 years. So I feel like the Lord has afforded me the blessing of having a unique perspective. I feel a very balanced perspective concerning the ministry. And what I will share with you tonight, I'll tell you up front, my intent. I'm going to teach tomorrow. I feel like God has given me some things I've not taught before concerning the subject of prayer that I feel the Lord really revealed to me and highlighted to me in preparation for this weekend that I will teach tomorrow. But my intent tonight is to stir you, is to move us to a place of burden. Now, I'm not going to preach to you and roar to get you there, but I want you to know up front, this is my intent, is to stir up that gift. And so I feel like the Lord's afforded me this unique perspective, and over the last 3 years, some of what I'll share tonight has been born through the perspective of travel. Now, I want you to know I've preached in churches of several hundred. I've preached in churches of 1,000. I've preached in churches with 10. I've preached in churches that are in cities with millions of people. I've preached in churches where I think the church was really the only thing in like the town limits. So what we're talking about here tonight, this is not unique to urban settings or rural settings. It's not just big church or little church stuff. This is what I think the reality for all churches in the battle that the church is facing in this hour. And so, am I okay just talking? I'm not going to lose you. You're not going to fall asleep on me, are you? In December of 21, we had just moved back from Europe, and I was preaching for Paul Connor in Tucson, Arizona. Great man, great church. Completely carnal subject, but it's the most beautiful thing. The whole back wall of their sanctuary is glass from floor to ceiling, and they sit right at the base of those mountains. And I'm telling you, it's just like, I've never seen anything like it. It's beautiful. He told me many years ago, he said, Elder Martin Ballestero was preaching a revival there years ago. Now, up in the mountains, they'll get snow, but he said, we never get mountains down in the valley. I mean, this is the heat of the Arizona desert. And he said, we had a cold snap one winter, and it was a Sunday night. And he said, Brother Ballestero was about 15, 20 minutes into his message, and it started snowing. Well, you've got all those lights in the parking lot. And you can see that snow falling. And he said, Brother Ballestero realized that he was competing to keep the people's attention. And so by that time, there was probably, he said, a 2 inches of snow on the ground, which is just unheard of. So he said, Brother Ballestero said, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're just going to take 30 minutes. We're going to go out in the parking lot together. We're going to pack some snow. And we're going to throw snowballs. And in 30 minutes, we're going to come back in here, and we're going to finish this service. And Brother Connor said, that's exactly what we did. He said, it was the most unique service I'd ever been a part of, but God was there. And so, hey, if God is here. So I was preaching for Brother Connor, and it was a youth meeting that they do every year, and I had preached on really the contrast of David and Saul. And when I got back to the room that night, I was laying in bed, and I'm telling you, if I've ever heard God speak to me, I heard him speak to me in that moment. It was not audibly, and, you know, I'm just going to throw some concepts out here as it pertains to prayer. I've never heard the audible voice of God. Now, I know people say they have, and I don't doubt them. I believe it's possible. But I got kind of feeling bad one day, thinking, well, what's wrong with me? Why do other people get those experiences and not me? And I felt like the Lord gave me a little insight. And I may touch on this again tomorrow, but I'll insert this right here. Audible sound deals with the natural body. That is the lowest level. And so if God has to appeal to your natural body, if God has to use audible sound to get your attention, that is the lowest level. The highest level is spirit. And so when God speaks, God is spirit, John 4:24. When God speaks by his spirit, it is this terminology the scripture uses that there's a witness and an impression in my spirit. And by the spirit, I perceive it through my mind. Now, if you're not in alignment with the spirit, you'll get all kinds of thoughts in your mind. That's why it's necessary to submit your will and to, by prayer, to come into alignment with the spirit. So when the spirit speaks to you by that impression of the spirit, you know it's God. And so I realize I don't have to be down on myself. I don't got to beat myself up because I've not heard the audible voice of God. And I got to thinking about some of those stories. And more times than not, when God has had to resort to an audible voice, it's because they have muted or they have become distracted from the spiritual voice. This is how God speaks. It's when you receive the Holy Ghost, Paul teaches you this in Corinthians, he that is joined to the Lord is one. The Spirit of God joins itself with your spirit. And now you are one with God, that by his Spirit, he speaks through this impression. But only if we are in alignment and we are free from distraction can we discern is this God or not? I just had an experience. I'll get back to Arizona in a minute. I told you, we're going to just talk tonight. I was in Italy for their general conference in August. And now this is how I'm talking to you about how God speaks. And I was in service, and there was a young couple that we were 2 or 3 days into the conference. And I knew of them. I knew they were a young couple out of Italy that's been sent out as missionaries into an area of Switzerland that has a high Italian population. And I had observed them on that Thursday morning. We were in service. I saw them. And when I saw them, immediately, they were up on the left side of the altar. If you were looking at the front, they would have been over here. And when I saw them, immediately, this is what comes to me. They can't have children. Now, you could just dismiss that. You could think, well, Dan, that's just your mind. But you begin to think, okay, well, the environment I'm in, this is not a carnal environment. This is a spiritual environment. We're entertaining the presence of the Lord. We've been in church for hours every day for 3 days already this week. This conference, this whole facility, I mean, we're in alignment here. Now, I wish I could tell you that I did what I was supposed to do in that moment, but I didn't. And so we go to lunch, and we were using a Catholic training facility. And so this large area, probably about the size of this room, there's hundreds of people in here eating. And my wife and I were sitting there with the superintendent and another couple. And that young couple walked in and went to get their food and walked past our table. And I felt that impression again. I thought, uh-oh. I looked at my wife and I said, do they have children? And Haley said, looked at me, a little smile on her face, as if to say, how would I know? This is what she said. She said, is the Lord talking to you? But I think so. But listen, I'm not interested in being one of those people that just runs around and saying God said stuff if God didn't say it. And so, I think, and I went back to the room all afternoon. I taught in the presence of the Lord. I thought, oh God, you were talking to me and I missed it. And I told the Lord, God, if I walk into that service tonight and you give me an opportunity and I feel that again. And so when I walked in, I was looking for them and I couldn't see them. The superintendent came up and sat beside me. We were on the front row. And just a couple moments after that, he went up to lead worship, that young man. And I looked at Brother DiBernardo, and I said, they can't have kids, can they? And he started weeping instantly. And he said, no. And he leaned over in my ear. He's their pastor, and I didn't even know that. He said, just last month, that because of the times in Europe, they had a meeting in Barcelona. He said, they came to me and told me that they've been seeing a doctor, inability, been trying for married 7 years, unable to have children. And why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this to tell you this is how God speaks. Because over the next couple days, the Holy Ghost is going to speak to us. And it may not be this booming voice out of heaven. By His Spirit, He's going to speak to you things. It could be a word for this moment. It could be instruction for the future. But what I'm doing here is I'm trying to put us in alignment to learn how the Spirit speaks. And so He was confirming to me by this story and this testimony that God was talking to me. And I told the Lord if He confirmed it, then we would pray. And we prayed, and we haven't got the report yet, but I have full faith that there's coming a message here in the weeks or months to come that they're with child. Now, I dismissed it in the moment, but I corrected it. So it's imperative that if we will receive all that God has for us, that we're not trying to work through that realm of emotion and soul. We've got to come to a level of sensitivity where we are in alignment, and it's that It's that tenderness of God that we respond to. Now, I'll be honest with you, that kind of thing is becoming increasingly rare. And this is what we're going to talk about a little bit here tonight. But so in Arizona in 2021, end of December, in fact, it was New Year's Eve, I get back to my room and I'm running through the service. I'm just thinking, okay, I don't preach with a lot of notes, so I'm thinking, what did I not say that I should have? And what did I say that I shouldn't have? And what could have been different? And as I'm thinking about this, the Lord speaks to me this statement. Saul was a product of the system. And I began to think. I jumped out of bed and sat down at the desk in the room and began to write. And I'm turning through my Bible and I'm thinking on the story of Saul. And I begin to realize, oh my goodness, Saul didn't campaign to be king. Saul was not knocking doors saying, vote for me, vote for me. But when the people looked at a neighboring nation and realized they had a king that they could see, a man that they could touch, something that was easy to relate to, something that they could make familiar, something that quite simply didn't require faith, they said, give us a king like that. Now, no doubt, I'm sure Saul liked the opportunity to be king. But the idea for a king did not begin with Saul. It was a system. It was a systemic issue, a mindset that moved through the people of God that came from a neighboring nation. And for the last 3 years now, God has continually been speaking to me about this tension that I see in the church between the system and the spirit. Now, I'm not going to tell you that you don't need systems. I will tell you this. You will never grow a church without systems. Now, if you just want 10 people in a living room, you don't need much in the way of systems. But if you want to fill a house like this and you want to run multiple campuses, and if you're not content with two and you want to see all that God can do, you're going to have some systems. God gave His people systems. The Old Testament is full of systems. 50 plus chapters on the tabernacle, on the garments they wore, the instruments they used, how it was to be moved, when it was set up, how the process was to be complete. All of this is a system given by God. But all of that system was given for one thing, to get them to the Spirit. That's all it was about, to get them to the glory. If at any point the system keeps you from the glory, then you've made the system an idol. And so what I begin to observe as I've traveled across this country the last 3 years, it'll be 3 years in January, this tension, this mindset, he used the word perform. This is what it is. It's performance culture. It's the product of system. And it creates a tension in our church environments, in our church cultures, where there is this tension between what the system desires and what the Spirit desires. So the Spirit can be saying, well, I don't want you to sing the next song that's in Planning Center. I'm moving in this song. And the Spirit may say, in fact, I just want you to stop the songs altogether. But you've got a band leader and musicians that say, well, we've been practicing for the last 4 days for this song. This is the first time we've done this song. And it's this tension of system and spirit. And so what happens is we feel like we've done the will of God because we can check every box that was in Planning Center. We've executed the system. But I'm telling you tonight, the system doesn't always take you to the Spirit. There's a lot of places that the system has become an idol, and it actually prevents us from getting to the glory. And so I begin to observe, churches. I preached at a church of several hundred people. And I'm telling you, on Sunday, it was rocking. The music was on fire. The worship team was amazing. I mean, they responded to the preaching. It was beautiful, powerful, great day. I mean, in every measure that we would use to talk about good church, that was good church. So I stayed over and was there for a couple days, and on Monday night, they had a corporate prayer meeting. And I walked into their corporate prayer meeting, which was in their sanctuary, and I thought, where in the world is the church? On Sunday, there was like 600 people in the building, 700 people. On Monday night prayer, there was maybe 75. And if I stood in the altar of that church and closed my eyes, you would have thought there was maybe 15 or 20 in the room praying. Now, I fully understand not all prayer is verbal, that you can commune with God by way of your spirit and through meditation. But I would submit to you, you won't find that kind of prayer in a corporate gathering when you refer to Jewish custom or the New Testament pattern. Hey, when you get up in the morning and you want to have coffee with Jesus, because I do believe Jesus enjoys black coffee. Now, if you put that cream and sugar in it, praise God. You know, he's gracious, but there's room to grow. In fact, I would tell you that many times when the Lord speaks to me personally, it is in that meditative place of prayer. But the corporate gathering is nothing like that. I was privileged to be in Israel last year, and we timed our visit to the Western Wall with the start of Shabbat on Friday night. I'm telling you, it is a life-changing experience in multiple counts. You could hear the roar of prayer coming out over the city before you ever walked through the security compound and turned that right corner to where all those Jews had gathered. So on the one hand, it showed me, you know what, all this expressive, demonstrative stuff, this is not just Pentecostal. This is kingdom culture. The Jews do this kind of thing. There's a little side room off the Western Wall you can walk into where they've got all the rabbis and their scrolls and they're adorned in their outfit, and young men training to be rabbis will go into this room and pray. I'm telling you, it sounds just like the most fiery apostolic prayer meeting you've ever been in. This is not Pentecostal stuff. This is kingdom stuff. And so I've seen it there, but on the other hand, I'm pressing my way into the Western Wall, and you know, we all wrote a little thing on a paper and shoved it in there, and I'm thinking, you know, this is a great experience. Then on the other hand, I'm hearing and I'm watching all this stuff around me, and in my mind I'm thinking, this is what he was talking about when he said, vain repetition. This is what he was talking about. You just come and you recite this stuff out of a book by memory on the basis of tradition. Vain repetition. So on the one hand, I was amazed, and on the other hand, I was burdened. On the one hand, I'm thinking, okay, look at the spirit, the passion. And on the other hand, I'm thinking, look at the system. So see, this tension that we see in the church is not just unique to us. It's the battle of human nature. But I'm watching this as I travel around our country. You'll finish preaching a Sunday service. You'll finish preaching. And the Spirit of God's moving, and people are being touched, and people are responding. Keyboard player comes. I'm telling you, this happens in big cities and small towns. Churches of 20 and churches of 200. Keyboard player comes, it's okay, you know. The singers come. And the moment those singers put a mic to their mouth and the song lyrics go on the screen, all the prayer stops.
I'm telling you, I've watched it. I've watched it all over our country. And it started to put a burden in me. So I've got messages. I'm not preaching them here tonight. That's not what I've come to do, but I've preached them all around. I tell them, I am preaching tonight in defense of the corporate prayer culture of the apostolic movement. I'm telling you, it is in decline. It is in great decline. The number of churches that even have weekly prayer meetings anymore is very small. And many times if you were to walk into those prayer meetings or a priest or you walk into pre-service prayer, I've seen it all over the country. You walk in and there may be a handful of people scattered around the sanctuary praying, but most people are just fellowshipping. And I'm not minimizing the value of fellowship. But we wonder how it is that we miss what God has for us. It's because we've lost the practice of getting into alignment when we come into the presence of God. And so we're going to take a few minutes right here, and this is what we're going to do. We're just going to pray a little bit to make sure that we're in alignment. You can sit, you can stand, but I'm going to ask you to begin to lift up your voice. And we're just going to pray to get our mind, our will, our spirit into alignment with Him. I submit my will. I submit my flesh. Oh God, I submit my desires. I submit my weariness to you. Uriamande iarabasukurianele kataramamo. Ira koshana mande rebasutere bahakitare maha. Yes, yes, yes. Come on, we crawl upon the altar. I must decrease and you must increase. Lord, that there would be less of me so there might be more of you. Less of my will, less of my wants, less of my preference, less of my opinion. I yield myself to you. Haramakarebe surebe kele mandere bakatare maha. I surrender. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let me have your attention just for a minute. Jesus, when he's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he said that your Father knows what you have need of before you ask. All these things do the Gentiles seek. The Gentiles were not his people. Thank God they were grafted into the covenant. That's why we're here. But what he was telling them was you have allowed your minds to be conditioned by a system that is not of God. It's not the kingdom way. It's not how the Spirit works. And you've allowed your mind, your approach to God, to be conditioned by a way that is contrary to the kingdom. Now listen, most of us are probably accustomed to coming to God with our want. And He lets you do that because He would rather talk to you about something than talk to you about nothing. But when He's saying that your Father knows what you have need of before you ask, He's telling them, you don't need to tell me what you need for me to know. I'll accept that approach, but that approach is really the Gentile way. I want you to just come and be with me. Ask, seek, knock. Asking has no relation to proximity. I can ask you when I'm on the front row and you're on the back. But to seek is to search with the intent to find. To know the location. And when I find it, he said, knock, that it may be opened unto you. What? So I can be with him. So this is what we're doing right now. We're not asking for anything. Because he'll accept it. But it's not the pattern of the kingdom. And so what I want, even what I need, is born of my will. It's my want. It's my desire. I'll come back to desire here in a little bit. So right now, we're not asking for anything. This is not about, in fact, the nature in you that wants to ask for things, that's what we're surrendering right now. The self, the will, in order that we may just come into alignment with him. Because who knows? It might be that he has something greater than what I would ask for. And so let's take this concept, this thought, back into prayer as we're yielding our will, surrendering our desires. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Oh God, oh God, you know what we have need of. We don't need to come in unbelief or concern or fear. Father, you already know what we have need of. And it's that desire in me, that tendency to be concerned, that tendency to fear, that I'm surrendering to you right now. I'm not going to hide my struggles. I'm willingly going to release them to you. I'm going to release to you my fear. I'm going to release to you my worry. I'm going to release to you my struggle, my anxiety, all of my questions. I'm going to release to you even my successes, my victories, and my testimonies. This is not about what I can get. It's about you. It's about the mind of Christ being given to me. Mila musure mande rekila mundaye katamahaya. Hare koshamaha. Reko soyele baha. Ito kuriandere basiko toramahaya. Oh God, yes. Let the mind of flesh be taken from us. Give us the mind of Christ, that your thoughts would be our thoughts, that we would see as you see, think as you think, feel as you feel. Hakamondo mundi mandere masandere candele maha. Ilabo shandere kayele masotora mahaya. Oh God, I yield my mind. The tendencies that have been conditioned in me that are contrary to how you work, I release them now that I might come into alignment with you. Halamo koshande rekando reba kataye. Ilamo sando rokonda la bahakita la maha. Helamando romonda bakaye. Yera rabasande remande reba kando rianda bahaya. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh Lord, cultivate the attitude of heart. Cultivate the disposition of the inward man, that we would be tender towards you, open towards you. We don't need a loud sound because we're coming into alignment. We don't need a sign because we're coming into alignment. That in our heart, in the inward man, there would be great sensitivity towards your spirit. Ramayando kitande rekasondo ramaha. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes, Lord, we press past the flesh. the barrier of the flesh, the mind of the flesh, the works of the flesh. Oh, hallelujah. Let me have your attention. I'm going to let you be seated just for a moment. I want to talk to you about some things I feel like the Lord's given me here. How many people here have been on a plane before? It never gets old to me. When you take off and it's gray and cloudy and it's raining, and that plane breaks up through that cloud barrier, and all of a sudden the sky is blue and the sun is shining. That is a perfect picture of what we're talking about. And why many people struggle is they've not learned how to live in the Spirit. What Jesus is teaching in John chapter 14, he's telling them, look, I'm going where you cannot come. And all these disciples have a hard time with this because they didn't walk away from family businesses, family relationships, guaranteed income, security. They didn't leave all of that for somebody else. They left all that for him. And when he starts telling them that he's going to go where they cannot go, they got a hard time with that. And he assures them, no, there's no need to worry. I'll pray to the Father and he'll give you another comforter. Well, they didn't do all this for somebody else. They did this for you. And then he transitions from the third person to the first person. And he says, I will not leave you comfortless. That word comfortless literally means to be an orphan. What he's saying to them is, I, the other comforter is not another person. It's me. That's why he said, he is with you, but shall be in you. And we understand, he said, even the Spirit of truth. He's talking about the Spirit. We don't walk with Jesus in his humanity. Paul said in Romans 8, if we have not the Spirit of Christ, we are none of his. Our only relationship with Jesus is through the indwelling of his Spirit. And that experience Paul writes about, and it is to be seated in heavenly places. So this means in the Spirit, we're all sitting in blue skies and sunshine. But the problem is we're all living in a body that some days is under gray skies and heavy rain. I've got this bill, and I've got this sickness, and my car broke down, and I lost my job, and my family's struggling, and under the cloud, everything is hard. Well, you have to learn that we don't walk with Jesus under the cloud. We're seated in heavenly places. This is what it is to live in the Spirit. But we're all spirit, soul, and body. And God works, I told you, from the Spirit out. But everything in this natural world works from outside in. So all that affects our body through the five senses, and all that affects that inward mind, the soul, the will, and the emotion of man through what the five senses perceive, suffocates the power and the potential of the Spirit. So two-thirds of who we are is pulling us beneath the cloud. But when we learn to live in the Spirit and we do what we're doing here tonight, we realize that while my flesh has to walk in this dimension, that when I, by the Spirit, live in the reality of that heavenly place, there is a world of possibility that is open to me. Now, it might be that from this heavenly place, healing comes and your body is made whole. Provision comes and the need is met. Or it might be that God lets you. And I've watched this. I knew a dear elderly lady in the district we started a church in. Cancer destroyed her body, but it did not touch her soul. She lived with peace and joy, suffering in her flesh, yes, but there was no sorrow in her mind. How is that possible? Because she was up here in a heavenly place. This is life in the Spirit. So what's happening? Well, what's happening is our churches and people are becoming accustomed to living in the arena of the soul. The emotion feels good. We like it. Yes, but just because your soul is stirred up a little bit, listen, you can get Holy Ghost goosebumps down your neck. Maybe you had them. They come from God. I'm serious. There can be a thick glory that moves in a room or an angel that walks into a room, and there'll be a goosebump that goes down your spine. But you can also get a goosebump down your spine if the music sounds just right. And they hit the note just right. And it can be hard to distinguish between the spirit and the soul. Unless you have the Word. Because the Word of God is quick, it's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder. The joints and the marrow, but also the soul and the spirit. The Word gets in there. And what's the Word do? It cuts up that flesh. It brings a separation. So there can be a sensitivity. So we have to be a Word church, but we also have to be a Spirit church. We have to be Word people, but we also have to be Spirit people. Why? Because we're learning how to live in the Spirit, how to rise above the clouds of circumstance and move with the presence of the Lord. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of people, a lot of churches, it's not that they don't love God. They do love God. They're good people. But we have concepts that have infiltrated our churches that are copied out of business books or other church organizations that didn't come out of prayer, that didn't come out of the Scripture. And now we've got soul churches, system churches, and no Spirit. There's no alignment. And so what the intent of this weekend is about and what we're doing here is foreign. There, you know, some places you go and you could announce, you know what, we're gonna have a next Sunday. We're not going to have any music. I'm not going to preach. We're just going to come and we're going to see what happens. Now, that could be out of order, but it's not out of order. We've got an overseer here. Pastor's going to be here. We're just going to come and we're going to seek God and see where the Lord takes us. I promise you, you announce that kind of stuff in advance, there's a lot of people that aren't coming. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. Because they don't know what it is to operate without that system. God gave them the system. The system was to get them to the glory and to move the glory from one place to another. Here's how you offer a sacrifice. Here's the process. Here's how you pack up the tabernacle. Here's how you move the tabernacle. The system is to get you to glory and to move the glory from one place to another. But at any point that the system prevents us from getting to glory, shut it down. So one more time, I want you to lift up your hands. I just want you, God doesn't need your permission. He's God. But it makes it a whole lot better, a whole lot more enjoyable if you give God permission. Lord, we're giving you permission. We're inviting you into our lives, inviting you into our families, inviting you into our church, and we're giving you permission. Yes, Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Alamoko ramanya rakeshanda ramaha. Ure basunda rayeya loboho satana mahaya. This is your house, God. This is your house, not to be defined by the decor, not to be defined by the kind of cameras or the instruments we have. This was always meant to be a house of prayer. This was always meant to be a house whose definition was derived from an abiding glory cultivated by the sincerity of our hearts and by the words that we offer. So here and now, God, we offer ourselves. We offer ourselves, oh God. Haya moshana rakata moye. Lirabo sita raya la mosoto riala mahaya. Rimando koshanda remasi koto ramaha. Yeah, ya mashe kere mende rebasuta ye. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hakonda bashanda rabasi kore ada basata la maha. Ah, yakushata la mahaya. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Halamokata rabasia rabakaya namasana namahaya. Rabakidi ando maha yasha yamaki anamasi okoti alamaha. Ramakando robo shandare aramaki anamakato moye. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I want to read to you from Mark chapter 11. The temple in which the Lord walks into here is the second temple, unlike anything else of its day. A structure that even by today's standards would marvel many. The Bible says in verse 11. I didn't give them this one. I gave you verse 15, but I want to read verse 11 quickly. It says, Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. When he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Now we're about to find out in the verses we'll read here in a moment what his attitude was concerning what he saw in the temple. But it's worth noting here in verse 11, he walks in, he looks, and then he leaves. That tells me that he's patient. He's long-suffering. But his patience is not to be taken as his approval. Well, we've been doing this a long time. So, just because God is patient. Now, this is true of a system that's not of God, of a behavior, of an attitude. I just feel like maybe we ought to park here for a minute. Well, if God really had a problem with this, he would have already spoke to me. Can't be that big of a deal. I mean, he would have already exposed it. He would have confronted that a long time ago. My friend, patience is not equal to approval. He is patient and he is long-suffering because he is merciful. That is not to be taken as justification to keep doing something that your conscience has already convicted you of. That the Word has already challenged you about. He looked and he saw. Not because he was okay with it. Perhaps he was planning how he would deal with it. This is what we see in verse 15. They come to Jerusalem. Jesus goes into the temple. begins to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, overthrew the tables of the money changers and seats of them that sold doves. We think, well, yeah, they should have known better. Don't be selling in the temple. No. There was actually provision in the Old Testament for that. The problem was not that they sold, it was how they sold. It became more about the money. They were learning how to market the ministry, making merchandise of the things of God. It was not what he intended. Verse 16, the Bible says, and would not suffer that any should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. What'd they steal? Its purpose, and by virtue of that, its glory. But I want you to look at this. Verse 16. He would not suffer. He would not let any man carry the vessels or the instruments through the temple. What instruments? The tools that were necessary for the sacrifice to be offered. It would be the equivalent to Jesus walking in to our church on Sunday and pulling the power cord out of the keyboard. To walking over to the drum kit and kicking it over and tipping over the cymbals. Walking up to the sound system and pulling out a power cable. All the stuff that is necessary for us to do church, how we do it. Jesus stepped in and said, nope, you're not doing this. You know why? Because that temple hadn't had an Ark of the Covenant in it for centuries. There was no glory in that temple. And for the first time in some 400 to 600 years, glory showed up in the temple. Not on the Ark of the Covenant, not between the cherubs on the mercy seat, but it was glory made flesh. It was God manifest in flesh, Jesus Christ. And for the first time in several centuries, glory walked into that temple and nobody even knew. They were just doing the system, just having rehearsal, doing the songs, going through the program, doing what we've always done. How is it that you can get to that? I'll tell you how. The practice of money changers and the selling of doves was given to make sacrifice convenient. Why in the world carry a sacrifice 50 kilometers if you can just journey with your family and buy your sacrifice at the door of the temple? They began to cater towards the convenience of humanity, the convenience of flesh. Let's make approaching God convenient. Let's make church convenient. Let's cater to the flesh, the soul. And when they started doing that, they stopped praying. Because if you live by the flesh, prayer is hard. But if you live by the Spirit, prayer is a privilege. You can tell where somebody lives based on their attitude towards prayer. And he starts flipping tables and driving people out and stopping the sacrifice. And he says, this house is supposed to be a house of prayer. It's not supposed to be about live recordings. It's not supposed to be about preaching conferences. It's not supposed to be about how nice your screen is or what the stage design looks like. Is there anything wrong with that? Nope. Not as long as you haven't let it become an idol. Not as long as you're not catering to the flesh. But I fear that we've leaned a little too far in one direction, and the system that was supposed to get us to glory is actually keeping us from glory, because we know how to work the system, but we don't know how to pray. And you You could teach about prayer all day long, but sooner or later, you just have to do it. It's just a burden. It's just obedience. You decide, you know what, I don't really know how to do this, but I'm just going to kneel at my chair. I'm going to kneel at my bedside. I'm going to sit down in this recliner, and I'm just going to try it. I'm just going to start talking to him like I'd talk to anybody else. And all of a sudden, somewhere in there, I'm going to talk a little bit about this more tomorrow. Somewhere in there, you start to feel his presence. What's happening? You've prayed through the flesh. You've prayed through the soul. And you've got into that place of the Spirit. Not very many churches. Now, I know scattered among our churches are a lot of praying individuals. But I'm talking about the collective environment. And there are not very many churches among us that have that collective environment. And I can't help but think if Jesus walked into some of our churches, he'd be unplugging the screens. He might even throw a rock at some of those screens. He'd come tip the pulpit over. Who knows what he would do? Why are you doing this? Because my house was supposed to be a house of prayer. We weren't supposed to walk away talking about the program or the song set or the screen or the graphics. There was supposed to be an abiding glory that was cultivated by the sacrifice of a sincere heart that was evidenced by my words unto God. Come on, would you lift up your hands to him right now? Oh, God, help us now. Stir us, God, beyond places of comfort. Stir us beyond places of familiarity, places of routine. Let a burden settle in this house. Come on, that's it. Lift up your voice. Lift up your voice. Come on, that's it, that's it. Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? If God takes inventory of your life, if he searches the deep places of your heart tonight, what will he find? Will he find a man or woman of prayer? Will he find somebody willing to submit their life to the burden of glory? Well, I know sometimes it's hard, but it's only hard until it's not hard anymore. There comes a moment when you break through the cloud barrier. There comes a moment when you get past the flesh. You think, well, it's my house. I can decorate how I want. I can do what I want. No, it's not your house. You are bought with a price. You are redeemed by his blood. Your body is his temple. Oh, Burden our hearts, God. Stir our hearts, O God. Yes, yes, yes. Alamoya katarabaha. Siki alamohori ande dele bashakare andaboye. Yandoro kondolo musandere kushandaramahaya. Come on, it's all right to let the Holy Ghost do a little house cleaning. Clean the floor of the temple. Purify the atmosphere of the temple. Bring back the glory that's supposed to be in this temple.
Oh, Rabakanda Bushan. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
I want to share just a little bit more, and then we're going to pray. I'll be done. I don't know what time I started, but I know I've been an hour or so. But it's no wonder when he moves on. The next morning they walk by the fig tree. He takes this opportunity to talk to them about prayer. Verse 24 of Mark 11. He said, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them." He goes on to talk about forgiveness and prayer. The principle in that regard is this, is that your attitude directly either enables or hinders your ability to approach and receive from God. But I want to go back to that word desire. Why would he connect the word desire to prayer? Desire, it's a nature given by God. Now, because we are fallen, we have to learn, once we are redeemed, how to discipline ourselves and live as one led by the Spirit. Paul said, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, Galatians 5:16. So as we learn to live in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the desires of the flesh, but that desirous nature is not taken from you. You just learn how to use it the way God intended.
and that was to be directed towards the things of the Spirit and not towards the things of the flesh. Because the things of the flesh, he already told you in Matthew 6, he already knows what you have need of before you ask. So don't waste the God-given nature of desire on things he already knows you need. Use it instead to explore him and the wonders of his kingdom. My life changed in 2016 when I was privileged to spend some time with Brother Eli Hernandez. He was preaching our district camp meeting and just took interest in me and spent much time with me over the course of those 6 days. He made a statement to me that week, several statements, but in this regard, he made this statement to me. He said, young man, you must learn how God works. He will lead you to a door. He'll take you to a place in the kingdom. And then he will leave it up to you to see how much you explore. It's desire. And Jesus is teaching them, whatever you desire, learn how to take that innate nature, that desirous nature of humanity, and direct it towards the things of God, the things of the Spirit. Learn how to channel that passion and that craving and that want in prayer. And what would happen if we learn, to be that disciplined and that desirous towards the things of the Spirit as we were the next vacation, a new car, nicer house, a better job, new clothes. Whatsoever things you desire. Several weeks ago, I don't remember where I was, but I had been at a church where I preached in this vein. I was talking about corporate prayer. And I felt during that altar call, the Lord began to speak to me because I had been preaching from Acts 12. Where the church was praying what I call prayers born of burden. Peter's about to be executed. Herod's going to take his head. We're going to kill him in the morning. So what does the church do? They pray. And they didn't just do it, you know, in all the different houses around the city. Somebody had the idea. We should gather together. Why? Because this is a kingdom thing. There's a reason that Jews took the governments to court in COVID to defend their right to have 10. Because according to Jewish custom, their faith requires a gathering of 10 people. So what is this? Is this just a Jewish thing? No, this is a kingdom thing. There's spiritual principles embedded within these things. And the New Testament church understood this. There is power when we come together and when we pray. So somebody's heart was burdened with the fact that their brother in the Lord and one of the leaders of the church is about to be killed in the morning. We have got to get together and pray. Now, I've been to some churches that they call a prayer meeting like this. Maybe they'll get 15 or 20 people. I'll tell you, one of those praying churches is where John McDonald pastors in Eureka. I was there earlier this year, and on Saturday afternoon, he texted me. He said, hey, we've got a lady in the church. She's been backslidden for many years who just prayed back through a couple weeks ago. God healed her. That's what facilitated her coming back to the Lord. Had cancer. God miraculously healed her. She's got the tests that prove it. Prays back through. Been in church just a couple weeks. And the cancer came back so aggressive, the doctor said there's nothing we can do. At best, she has a couple months to live. Why? I would submit probably she had an appointment with death in her backslidden state. And God was merciful. So that when she did die, she died on her way to heaven. But this was right in the throes of this. Just that week, she had found out that she's about to lose her life. And she's got no family, broken past. And her child was potentially going to end up with family that had no interest in God. And it was just a terrible situation. Brother McDonald texted me. He said, we've got some people who want to come to the church and pray tonight. We're going to be there at 6 o'clock if you want to walk over. They've got a little house across the street I was staying in. When I walked through their lobby doors at just a couple minutes after 6, I could hear the roar of prayer coming out the sanctuary. I mean, their front door is probably 50 feet, 60 feet from the closest door to the sanctuary. I could hear the roar of prayer. When I walked in there, there were probably 50, 75 people. It grew to probably 100, 150 maybe at the most. I didn't leave the sanctuary till 9:15, and there were still people praying at 9:15. I'm telling you, it's a place that has got this. I've been talking about this prayer born of burden. Somebody had the idea, we need to gather together. Let's go to Rhoda's house and pray. And while they're praying here, an angel shows up over there. Because prayer, as simple as it is, gathering together and talking to God, something happens in the spirit. Didn't you see this in the prophet Daniel? When that angel showed up on day 21, he said, Daniel, God heard you the first day you prayed. But the prince of Persia withstood me. Thank God you kept praying. If he'd have stopped praying because it didn't happen when he wanted it to or how he thought it should, maybe that angel would have gone back. But he kept praying and the angel kept fighting. Why? Because when we pray, things are happening in the spirit. We may not always see it in the moment or make sense of it, but if we learn how to tarry in prayer, stay under the burden of prayer, there comes a moment when you break through that cloud barrier and you realize there's things happening in the spirit. And I've been talking about this burden, prayer born of burden. And I felt like the Lord spoke to me that day, and he said, that was not my original plan. I said, well, what was? He said, this church started with prayer born of promise. I told them to go down to Jerusalem and tarry there till you be endued with power from on high. They had a promise. And they stayed in that room, and they prayed for 10 days, waiting, expecting a promise. Somewhere between Acts 2 and 12, we see that pattern diminish. And so God said, I had to use burden to resurrect the pattern that the church is supposed to operate on. See, burden causes you to consider what if in the negative. You fear the loss. What if my spouse goes to hell? What if my kids die lost? What if my grandson dies an addict? What if I lose my house? There is a burden that causes you to consider the negative. And God will use it if he has to. But his original intention was that there would be a burden born of promise. Where we would say, what if in the positive? Oh. What if? What if my marriage can be saved? What if I can pray my child back to God? What if I can pray and deliverance can happen? What if that is God's intention to move the church into a place where we are so convinced and stirred with expectation of the promise that we pray with passion, with burden, born of promise. So I want you to stand together with me. God will use a burden in the negative if he has to. Someone texted me today, said, what do you think is going to happen with the election? I said, I don't really have any idea. But I can tell you what I think's coming after the election, regardless of who wins the election. God will use it if he has to. He'll put a burden and discomfort on you. He'll make it displeasurable and difficult to get you back into the posture that the church must be in. He'll stop it. He'll stop the instruments. Because this house is supposed to be a house of prayer. But I don't know about you, but I don't want to have to be staring down a report, looking at it, some MRI or some CAT scan or cancer diagnosis to pray like I should be. I don't want to get a phone call that says some young man or young lady in the church is in a car wreck and expected to die for me to get on my knees and learn how to pray. I want to get in the good book when the prophet said he'd pour out his spirit upon all flesh. I want the promise of revival. I want the promise of harvest to be burdened enough that I will pray like I should. Oh God, burden your church. Come on, would you lift up your voice? Lift up your hands. Why don't you step out of your seat? You can make your way to this altar. You can fill an aisle. But I want you to lift up your voice now. Come on, that's it. Let burden settle in your heart. Let burden get deep in your spirit. Yes, yes, yes. Don't pray based on what you see. Don't pray based on what you feel. Pray based on what you know, what the Word has said. The promise is unto you and your children. I take authority right now over every attack of the enemy that's come against the families of this church. Every tactic the enemy has used to put a wedge between husband and wife, to put an attitude, a seed of division in that marriage, a seed of offense in that household. I pray against that right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, you said in the last days you would turn the hearts of fathers towards the son and sons towards the father. There would be a reconciliation of families. I pray this right now over every man and woman in this house, every mother and father, every parent and child, every grandparent and grandchild. Remondo Rokushataye. Yes, yes. That's it, that's it. Crawl up under the burden of a promise.
God, move us into deeper water. Take us out beyond our ankles. Take us out beyond where our feet can touch. Take us into a place where there's spiritual currents, where your spirit moves us, where trust is required, where we relinquish control. Ha, yamo shana maha, ito kande ende bohosaha. Il no kushaha yala maha. Ila mo kiti yala bohosati yala mahai. Reke she yala baha. Io toka yando rosanda baha. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hala moho kanana masanda ramaha. Ye kasha yara baha yanda moko yanda rabasanda. Yes, yes, yes. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes, yes, yes. Ayala masha yala rabo ko yando boki yala rabo sanda baha. Yaraba yana rabasa yato rabasha yala rabo riando rianda maha. Kiate yala rama sando riana rabo riate yala rabo sanda ye. Open our eyes that we may see. Open our ears that we may hear. Let the spirit of wisdom and revelation move through this house. God, let your voice be heard.
Mushanarama remusiki ane alama yakute alama. Ira rebe ye kare ondo rakamunarama shande alabo yaka. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Shana mana ramandi kana maha. Kate ya sundere ala moyaka. Yande kosha yala mande ikotaye. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Shana mana ramoya namaha. Kiala bohora yala masaya. Shande amaki ando rosa tada dala boko tada dala. Sata yara mashandele makata.
Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Alamoko shakata rabaya. Raboko shata radabokiata. We love you, Jesus. read to you a little story, article I stumbled upon several years ago. And we're going to pray and I'll be done. Pastor can come whenever he feels. On January the 1st, 2014, a British ballerina named Gillian Lynn was named the Dame Commander of the Order of the British Empire. It's one of the highest honors that can be bestowed upon a civilian for a non-combatant, a non-military contribution in the United Kingdom. On her 12th birthday, she was cast as the soloist in the Royal Ballet's Sleeping Beauty. She danced herself into a choreography career that was behind premier productions like Cats and The Phantom of the Opera. Her resume as a dancer and a choreographer, they said, was without equal. But as a young schoolgirl in the 1930s, her teachers were concerned, believing she had a learning disorder. She couldn't sit still, they said. Today, they would probably diagnose her fidgetiness as something like ADHD and no doubt want to give her some form of medication and treatment, but this is nearly 100 years ago. These things weren't considered then. She was recommended to a specialist who sat down and began to listen to her mother describe the perceived issues of her 8-year-old daughter. 20 minutes into the conversation, the doctor said to Jillian's mother, "Could we step outside and have a word in private?" They stepped out of the room. The doctor turned on the radio and told the mother, "Just watch." Jillian immediately got up and she started moving to the music. The doctor looked at the mother and said this, "Miss Lynn, your daughter isn't sick. She's a dancer. Just take her to dance school." So that's what her mother did. The rest is history. Jillian, in her adult years, recounting this experience, said this, "I can't tell you how wonderful it was. We walked in this room and it was full of people just like me. People who couldn't sit still. People who had to move to think." Of this, the American psychologist Abraham Maslow said, "A musician must make music. A builder must build. An artist must paint. A poet must write if he is ultimately to be at peace with himself." And I would like to add to that, that as a Christian, we must pray. This is what we were made to do. She was made to dance. How much more are we made to pray? And could it be that so many of the issues that we are trying to diagnose and figure a way out of, the way is not so much a path, it's a person. It's Jesus. And the only way you find him is when you seek him through prayer. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and I'm going to seek after, that I may dwell in the house. Not that's been robbed of its glory, but a house that's filled with the sacrifice of people's lives, the sound of praying voices, an atmosphere that's not defined by what the building has or it doesn't have. None of that matters anyway. My ministry began in an ugly hotel room. Pink flowers on the carpet, peach wallpaper in the basement of the building. It was not desirable. But I'm telling you, God's glory filled that room. One more time, would you lift up your hands? In your mind, I want you to visualize the Father. And I want you to just see yourself walking through that door. You've asked before, but we've been on a journey to seek tonight. And we're there. We've knocked, but he's opened the door. And I want you to just see yourself walking into the Father's house. Oh, what joy there is there. What peace and safety there is there. The fridge is full of food, and the room is full of toys.
Everything I need is there. I didn't really need to ask him for the stuff. I just needed to find my dad. Woo! Come on, let that refresh you right now. Let the Father's presence refresh you. Oh, let the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah.